Message number 6 of a series of messages given by Mr. Dudley of South Africa at the Crofton Street Gospel Hall, June 1977.
During the week that we've spent here, that last Saturday evening we dealt with the distinctiveness of the New Testament assembly in a confused situation, taking the pattern book of the Acts of the Apostles as our guide and director. And there we saw God's purpose and plan for the New Testament church in, as I said, a confused situation. Then we dealt with the divine priorities during the week. We saw the seven facets of faith in the lifestyle of Elijah. Then we saw the devoted discipleship as portrayed in the person of Elisha. Then we saw Christian communication or service as displayed in Joshua's conquest of the land. And God willing, this evening, we hope to deal with the subject of devotion to God as seen in the life of our Lord and His supreme example. Now shall we turn firstly for our reading to the book of the Leviticus, chapter 3, verse 14. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire, for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that he eat neither fat nor blood. Now chapter 7, please, of the same book. Verse 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall he give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the waved breast and the heaved shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons for a statute forever from among the children of Israel. Now briefly, in Deuteronomy 6, and reading at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now finally, in the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And reading at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe answered him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. the Lord will bless to our heart. Those portions of his word. Now the subject of devotion to God is the most important of the Christian faith. And the exercise of devotion to God is the highest peak in the range of Christian experience. The very pinnacle of our personal position, our spiritual position, yea, the top stone in the pyramid of divine attainment. And we need to take a fresh and a closer look at our profession of faith in God to see whether we measure up to the requirements of God's holy word. I say we, speaker included, in a sort of reassessment of our position, and if necessary, make amendments and adjustments in order to conform to the will of God, if we desire to be found worthy and acceptable and well-pleasing unto him who loved us and expressed his love in the person of his well-beloved Son. And so as we turn to the subject of devotion to God, we trace it back from God's commandment in the beginning in the offering. Namely, that God made two prohibitions concerning the sacrifices way through. And the two prohibitions were that the Israelites were to eat neither fat nor blood. And God made the stipulation that all the fat is the Lord. Throughout all your dwellings, for perpetual generations, God said, all the fat is the Lord, and he shall not eat blood. Well, these two parts of the sacrifice have a very significant meaning. And we as believers should be intelligent in our understanding of the Word of God as far as these prohibitions are concerned. Of course, if you ask doctors today why you are to abstain from blood, they'll give you medical reasons. They say it'll increase the cholesterol content in the blood, and you must avoid all fat and all butter and all such things. But God is not dealing with the medical. God is dealing with the spiritual. And God says he shall not eat fat nor blood. Now first of all, blood is the symbol of absolution. The blood was sanctified because it spoke of redemption way through the Old as well as the New Testament. Even when we come out of the New Testament, the prohibition is carried through. You remember when the apostles came to the elders at Jerusalem and inquired about these various regulations, whether they were to be circumcised and keep the law. They sent the command out to all the Gentile churches that they were to abstain from fornication, etc., etc., and to abstain from blood, signifying that the symbol of blood referring to redemption was carried over to the New Testament. And so even in our day and age, a Christian should not be a blood eater, because the blood symbolizes the sacrifice of redemption. But now as we come to fat. Fat speaks of devotion to God, that which is easily and readily consumed upon the fire. And God said all the fat must be put upon the fire and must be wholly consumed and offered up to God. And there was a total prohibition of the eating blood in any way. Now this sacrifice, or the sacrifices, as we know, all refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all five Levitical offerings. And these injunctions about the prohibition to avoid the fat would speak primarily of the devotion, the whole soul devotion, and wholehearted obedience of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and before he came, we find that in the Psalms he said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That it was even before he stepped into the scene, it was prophetically said of him that he would come to do the will of God. And then in Psalm 40, he says, thy law is within my heart, And so the first view we have of the Lord's devotion is a prophetic view, that it was foretold that he would come and render to God that which Noah rendered to God as portrayed in the sacrifice. When we come to Isaiah 42, God says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." This is the Lord Jesus Christ, prophetically foretold in his coming forth into the scene, offering to God all the fat of the sacrifice. Secondly, when the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the scene, the very first public utterance we hear him making in Luke chapter 2, when his parents sought him after they'd been up to Jerusalem to worship, the mother said, "Wist ye not that we have sought thee sorrowing?" And the first time the Lord Jesus Christ revealed his devotion to his Father, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And at 12 years of age, the age of discretion, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the purpose for his coming, to give to God the fat of the sacrifice. Then as we trace the Lord Jesus Christ through his life, on many occasions we find this being revealed in a practical way in his life here upon earth. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I do always the things that please my Father." And then in the fourth chapter he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." And as the Lord Jesus Christ entered the precincts of Calvary, he said, "As I have received commandment of my Father, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." And he went on, as he set his face like a flint, to go unto Jerusalem to fulfill the commission given him in his purpose in coming to this world. And then as the Lord Jesus Christ entered the shadow of the cross in the 12th chapter of the Gospel by John, we hear him saying, "Father, the hour is come." He says, "Father, glorify thy name. Father, glorify thy Son." And so as he comes to chapter 17, he says, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That was in anticipation of the cross. And the whole drift, the whole burden of the Lord's mission was to glorify his Father and give to God the fat of the sacrifice. And then finally, in perfection upon the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ completed all that the Father gave him to do, he expired and said, "It is finished," bowed his head and gave up the cross. And thus he rendered to God all the fat of the sacrifice as typified, not only in all the sacrifices, but mainly in the first, the burnt offering, where he was offered wholly to God of his own voluntary will. And so we have a picture, a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ's life in offering to God his whole-souled devotion and his wholehearted obedience and giving to God that which brought the light to the heart of God. And as God watched his Son moving through the scene, on three occasions God expressed his attestation and approval of his Son. And first of all, in his baptism, before he entered his public ministry, God rent the heavens aside. And with a loud voice, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." That was before he went to the cross. And then upon the Mount of Transfiguration, it is repeated, where God again rent the heavens aside and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. Yeah, he, him." In other words, follow his example. Not only was the Lord Jesus Christ our substitution in this respect, but he was also our example. Therefore God said, "Hear him," or follow in the pathway that he set. And then thirdly, in the 12th chapter of the Gospel by John, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." The voice from heaven came saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And so we have three attestations of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rendered to God that which God desired in the sacrifice, all that And God was well pleased in the person of his Son. But now we need to take a fresh look at our devotion to God and see how we measure up to the example set for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not reduced his standard, or God has not reduced his requirements of us as far as our devotion is concerned. God requires of us, as we read in Mark 12, that we should love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And then the Lord says, this is the first commandment. You know, we become so occupied with the ritual and ceremony and activity of our life that we become almost automatons in the way we serve God in our service. And we don't realize that primarily God requires the fact of the sacrifice. Very often we give to God in our energy and in our efforts in our service, we give to God the sinew and we give to God the gristle. Human tenacity. We give to God the muscle. We give to God the bone. Human energy. We give to God a fair amount of the flesh in human display. And we also give to God a fair amount of human pride. But God doesn't ask for that. God doesn't say you should give me the fat, give me the flesh or the bone or the muscle or the sinew. God says, give me the fat. That's what I require. I require firstly and foremostly the devotion of my heart, of your heart. And having rendered that to God, everything else will take its place in its respective order. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as he travelled through the scene, he made some very strange utterances. First of all, referring to John the Baptist, his forerunner, and his cousin, in absentia, of course, after John had set his disciples up to inquire of the Lord, after he that should come, or look with another, the Lord Jesus Christ said, of those born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet, as we turn to the 10th chapter of the Gospel by John, we read that John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. Well, how come that the Lord so highly apprised the life and testimony of John the Baptist? Of those born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Well, John was not a man so much of deeds as John was of devotion. And John reveals in his life's character and in his ministry a devotion possibly unequaled by any personality in the New Testament. We take a few statements of John. We first of all take his statement in the 3rd chapter where John is speaking about the friend of the bridegroom, hearing the bridegroom's voice and rejoicing. And then he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, his devotion is such that he sought the glory of his Lord and not his own glory. And we see the selfish, effacing attitude of John toward his Lord. And then as John witnessed his bold confession toward Herod concerning his promiscuity and immorality, John knew that the word of the Lord was that it was forbidden for a man to take another man's wife. And John challenged him and charged him with the gross sin of adultery. And he said, it is not lawful for thee to have it a wife. And that cost John the Baptist 18 months in jail. And for 18 long months, John the Baptist lay in a jail way down in the Mother Earth. But John would not recant. John would not withdraw his statement. His devotion, his fidelity was such that he would not recant. And eventually, you know how John was martyred and beheaded. But he stood as true as steel in his fidelity and his faith toward his Lord. Hence the Lord said, of those born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Such was the Lord's appraisal of the devotion of John. He did no miracle, but he was a man of devotion, true-hearted devotion to his Lord. And the Lord highly commended him for it. Secondly, the Lord in the house of Mary at Bethany, he made another very astounding statement, which is difficult to understand if we evaluate things on the human level. He said, after Mary of Bethany had anointed him with a pot of ointment, he said, "Wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, there shall be told what this woman hath done for a memorial of her." Well, there wasn't a lot of preaching done by Mary of Bethany. She offered the Lord a pot of ointment, and she anointed him for his burial. And the Lord gave to her the highest conceivable commendation. Someone has said she has erected to herself an eternal monument of remembrance. For the Lord said, "Wheresoever the gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, there shall be told what this woman hath done for a memorial of her." Why did the Lord so highly prize the action of Mary of Bethany? The Lord saw what? The Lord saw the fact of her sacrifice. The Lord saw the expression of a devotion to him, and the Lord apprised that. Well, you say, how did Martha fit in? Well, I think Martha offered more of the flesh than the fat. And the Lord said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, or that bitter part, which shall not be taken away from her." Dear sister in Christ, are you offering to God the fat? Are you offering to God the flesh? You can offer to God the flesh, but he asks for the fat. This is the most precious thing that anybody possesses, is the devotion, the affection of the heart. And the Lord craves, the Lord desires the fat of our adoration and of our worship and of our affection as far as he is concerned. And so Mary ranks as one of the great women of all ages, because of her true-hearted devotion to her Lord. We come over to the Old Testament, and we find David, his way driven from his kingdom and from his rightful inheritance, and he's suffering privation and also a bit of nostalgia. And his great, his mighty men are all around him, and David is speaking aloud, expressing the wishes of his heart. You know, sometimes we do that. We just express ourselves audibly. Not that we mean it, only that we express ourselves in that way. And David was in one of those ruminating moods, and he said, "Oh, that one would give to me to drink of the water that is by the well at Bethlehem." He made no request, he simply expressed the desire. And three of David's mighty men heard David say that. And it says they went through and they broke through the garrison of the Philistines, and they got the water and they came back. And as they brought the water back to David, David, "Here is the water that is by the well at Bethlehem." David said, "But how did you get it? Did you break through the garrison of the Philistines?" He said, "Yes, we did." David said, "How can I drink the blood of these men? I will pour it out as a drink offering before the Lord." And David pours it out. David saw in the action of those men their true-hearted devotion to himself. David couldn't drink it. He said, "This was akin to the devotion that belongs to God. I'm not worthy of such devotion. I'll pour it out before the Lord, because this devotion is only to be given to God." The day came that David was exalted in his kingdom under the good hand of God. And as David's, the man of the God's own heart, he was set upon the throne. And David arranges all the men in his kingdom in their various positions of honor and prestige. And these three chaps that went through the camp of the Philistine to fetch the water, David sits way on top, way on top. Well, some are going to say, "And what did you three chaps do? How come that you're exalted so high up in David's domain?" Well, they said, "You know, we got David some water. That's what we got for David. You got David some water, and David has given you such a prominent place and position in his kingdom. Yes, we got David some water, and because of that, David exalted. Now, why did David do that? Why did David exalt those three men? David was a man after God's own heart. And David assessed those men's devotion to himself, and he apprised them aright. He says, well, 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 the devotion of these men is worthy of honor, worthy of a commensurate reward. And David exalted his kingdom. In other words, to use the phraseology we have been adopting, David saw the fat of the sacrifices of his men. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, in the coming day, we're going to be rewarded according to our lives upon earth. And some of us have got the mistaken notion that the more we preach and the more we appear in public, the greater will be our reward in the coming day. But I believe there are going to be surprises in heaven. I believe we're going to have great surprises in heaven when we're going to see the Lord assessing our service and our devotion and our lives in the light of heaven's assessment. And we see figures exalted who are not public figures. Men and women who never took a prominent place in the public service of God upon earth, but because of their true-hearted devotion, the Lord will rightly assess it, and he will rightly reward them according to their deeds upon earth, according to the devotion expressed upon earth by their manner of life. You know, in the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession, some of you might have read it. In the first command, or the first clause of the catechism, the question is asked, what is the chief end of man? And these Puritans that lived some 200 odd years ago knew what they were speaking about, because they were men of faith and men of a sound theology. And they asked, what is the chief end of man? And they give the answer, they say, the chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. And dear brethren and sisters, we become so occupied with the material, we become so occupied with the mundane, that we forget the priorities of God's requirement is that we should give to God, firstly, our devotion, our affection, our adoration, and our worship. And this is something very blessed amongst, shall I say, amongst people called brethren. And I believe this is something, dear brethren, we should apprise, and something we should treasure, and something we should guard. Our gathering together on the Lord's Day morning, that it should be uncontaminated, unpolluted, where we gather together at the worship meeting to give to God the worship and the praise and the adoration of our heart. This is something which is very precious in the eyes of the Lord. I believe that is where the Lord received the fat of the sacrifice of his believing people. We come over and we examine the history of the church at Ephesus. And we find in the history of the church at Ephesus, at one time, way in the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we find how devoted the believers were when they turned their backs upon the idol worship of Diana, the god of the Ephesians. And they turned at the risk of their lives and worshipped the living God and followed the teaching of the apostles. And then they were so zealous that we have something of the height to which they went in Christian experience in the Ephesian epistle, where Paul finds them exalted in the things of God. And he speaks about being blessed with every spiritual blessing, even in the heavenlies in Christ. And he's praised for them, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. And he speaks about them walking in love, even as Christ loved us and has given himself a sacrifice well pleasing to God for a sweet smelling savour. But as we come to the book of Revelation, we find the self same church being addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. And we find the Lord speaking to them and referring to their orderliness. If ever there was a church that was orderly in their doctrine, it was the church at Ephesus. And he speaks about their performance. He speaks about their practice. He speaks about their piety. He speaks about their patience. He speaks about their shunning their false profession. He speaks about them hating priestcraft in its early beginning before it became a doctrine at Pergamos. He spoke of their persistent labor. And he goes on repeatedly referring to all these things that were going on in the church at Ephesus. Then he speaks about their doctrine, their deeds, their discernment, their separation. And then finally he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. But you could have said, Lord, look what that church is offering me. Look at the order. Look at the doctrine. Look at the regularity. Look at the consistency. Look at it all. What was the Lord looking for? There was no fat there. No fat there. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, we can be doctrinally correct. We can be correct in every detail. And we can offer to God a fatless offering. Nevertheless, I somewhat against that, because thou hast left thy first love. What was the first love? Well, we had it here in Mark 12. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is, the Lord said, the first commandment. You've got away from there. And dear brethren and sisters, if we're going to be to the glory of God, if we're going to bring pleasure to the heart of God, as did the Lord Jesus Christ in his immutable perfection, we must offer to God that which he offered. It is not sufficient to be scripturally correct and doctrinally in order. The Lord wants the heart. And as Solomon said to his son, my son, give me thine heart. And if we come to God and give to me all this offering and all these sacrifices, and the fat is not included, dear brethren and sisters, the Lord will say to us, as he said to Ephesus, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left, not lost. It means you come back to it. You lose a thing, you may not find it again. But if you leave a thing, you can come back to it. You've left a position, come back to it, as in the church at Ephesus. You occupied the place of first love in 19th of Acts, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Thou hast left thy first love. In other words, the Lord said, come back to that. And so, dear brethren, we can indulge in legalism. We can indulge in ritualism. We can indulge in ceremonialism. We can indulge in formalism. We can be cold, correct, and callous, and not give to God that which he seeks from your heart and mind. Our soul's obedience, our soul's devotion, the fat of the sacrifice. All the fat is the Lord in all your dwellings, throughout all your generation. Beloved, that which the Lord seeks from your heart and mind, firstly and foremost, then, is our worship, our adoration, our gratitude, and our thanksgiving. We have to continue and perform our daily duties and our various callings in life. But the danger arises when we put anything before our worship of the Lord. Anything that comes between ourselves and our worship of the Lord, that becomes an idol. As the hymn writers put the words, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. You know, I can make an idol of my business. I can make an idol of my home. I can make an idol of my family. I can make an idol of anything, which is quite right in its place. But when it comes between my soul and God, it becomes an idol. And we rob God of the portion which he requires of us. We say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, this is firstly and foremostly, with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind and thy strength. Let business and home and family and every other interest have their places, but that let it not occupy the place between our soul's devotion and God, because they were not giving God the fat of the sacrifice. In the time of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, terrible things happened. So it was so bad that God said men despise the offering of the Lord. Well, why did men despise the offering of the Lord? Well, in the second chapter of the book of Samuel, you'll see why they did. It says, when the people came to offer their sacrifices before the Lord, the servants of the priest, or the priest would send his servant, with a three-pronged flesh on. Whatever the three prongs are, I'd like you learned brethren to inform me. Maybe the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. But they would put in the three-pronged flesh on and pull out the portion for the priest. And the people would say, no, let the fat first be offered to the Lord, and then you can take your portion. They say, nay, we will have it now, and if you will not give it to us, we'll take it by force. And so they took the fat from the sacrifices, and the offerings were abhorred of the Lord, because there was no fat in it. And God's word says, men despise the offering of the Lord. And in the same way, dear brethren and sisters, we can rob God. And I believe men in organized Christianity are robbing God of that which is due to God. As the scripture says, give unto the Lord glory instead. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And men have taken up a position where they receive the worship of the people as church dignitaries, whereas all the worship should ascend unto God, and no flattering title should be given to men to aspire to usurp the worship which is due unto God. And so in the days of Hophni and Phinehas, men despised the offering of the Lord because the fat was taken from the sacrifice with the flesh. And God did not accept the sacrifice as well. And so in our offering before God, the Lord help us to keep things in their proper perspective and in their proper order, that we might give to God that which he first and foremost requires of you and I, namely the fat of the sacrifice. Now finally, you remember the episode with Peter, how before the crucifixion of the Lord, how Peter said to the Lord, when the Lord indicated that he would go to the cross, Peter said, though all men forsake thee, yet not will I. I will go with thee to prison and to death. And the Lord turned to Peter and said, Peter, the cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice. I don't know what Peter thought of that. But Peter determined that he was going to prison and to death with the Lord. On the occasion of the Lord's appearance on the resurrection morn, you remember how they brought the fish ashore, and how the Lord had made that breakfast, fish and bread, fire of coal. And the Lord said, come and die. And they came and they had their breakfast, perfect breakfast, fire of coal, perfectly provided, timelessly arranged to meet the need. And then the Lord served them, you know. He said, after he said, come and dine, he says, he served them. What a stupendous stoop for the Lord. Life and glory to minister to the needs of his disciples in his graciousness and in his goodness. But after he served, all he must have served Peter as well. Peter, will you have some? John, will you have some? Andrew, will you have some? And serve graciously. Imagine how the Lord did it. How gracious and how tender. He didn't say, like some people say, stretch your staff. Help yourself or your staff. He didn't say that. He served them graciously. But after he served them, he said, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says, thou feed my sheep. And again the Lord says, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, tend my lambs, or my growing sheep. Then the third time the Lord says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, notice the identification, he's now dealing personally with Peter in a particular matter. It is something intensely personal, Peter. I'm not referring to John or Andrew or anything else. I'm speaking to you, Peter. It's a matter between you and me now. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, not in the sense that he was angry, but he wondered why the Lord said the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord said, feed or tend my sheep. What was the Lord after? You see, before the crucifixion, Peter was willing to give the Lord all the energy. He was willing to give the Lord all the muscle and the gristle and the bone and the strength. He was to give the Lord all that. Now the Lord says, Peter, I want the fat. Peter, do you love me? Do you see the point? And when Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee, Lord. The Lord was assured of the fact. The fact was restored to him. And Peter was recommissioned upon the assurance that the Lord had the fat of the sacrifice. Peter, I don't want all the other parts of the sacrifice that you wanted to give me. Go to prison and to death. And all this, I want the fat. And so this is the only qualification for service, is it not, dear brethren and sisters? The great Apostle Paul, as he gives vent and expression to his, the motivation of his service before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, over and over again he expresses the effect of his sacrifice to the Lord. And writing to the believers at Corinth, he says, the love of Christ constraineth. There's no point of ambition. There's not even the point of desire in that respect. The love of Christ constraineth man. Because we thus judge, one died for all, they were all dead. And we which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. In other words, it is the fact that I want to give the Lord. And let him impel the great apostle to perform the exploits he did in the service of God and to suffer all that he suffered in the cost of his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that he was determined to give to the Lord the fat of his sacrifice. Writing to the believers at Philippi, you see again the burning desire of his devotion and of his love and of his affection. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable about his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Count but dross that I might win Christ. Oh, you see the fat beaming out the ministry. Dear brethren and sisters, the Lord deliver us from a cold formalism, from being merely activists in the service of God, or ritualists, moving like mechanics in a program, or automatons in the ministry of his word, but the Lord grant that the love of Christ might constrain us. I wonder, dear brethren and sisters, as we said earlier, we need to take a fresh look and a closer look at our profession of faith and to see if we measure up to the requirements of God's holy word. How do we measure up in our service to God? Are we caught away in the whirl of life, in the hustle and bustle, in the hurry and scurry of human activity? How much time do we spend in giving to God the fat? How much time do I spend daily in expressing my appreciation to the Lord for what he has done for me, in giving to him the appreciation of my heart? He was a businessman in South Africa, and whenever he got up to minister the word of God, The saints were amazed that a man who held such a high position in business could bring to bear upon the audience such precious truth, revealing the fact that he had done some searching the mind and will of God in his word, and had spent times in the mount of meditation and reading and so on. And one brother was forward enough to ask him. He said, "Mr. So-and-so," calling by his name, he said, "Now tell me, dear brother, excuse my pertinence, but how is it that you find time for the meditation upon the word of God such as you do?" "Because," the brother said, "the ministry of the word of God is so rich that we appreciate that it comes from God." Well, his reply was, "My dear brother, I never find it. I've got to make it. And if I don't make it, I'll never find it." And dear brother and sister, especially those who are involved in business, and I speak to you as a businessman who's been in business for 30 years. If you don't make the time, you'll never find it. And the devil will see to it. If you don't set aside times for meditation, times for worship, times for expressing your adoration before the Lord, you'll never find it, and the devil will see to that. We must make the tie. Mary has chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from her. Shall we not, in the light of the measure and the manner of Calvary's love, not respond to the Lord and say like Peter, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." I was thinking today, I wonder when it was the last time that some of us sat before the Lord and in all sincerity and in truth, we said, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." When last have you said that to the Lord? That he's fat, you know. That's fat. And that's what he loves to hear. Activity and service have their respective places, but this is what is first and foremost. There's a story told in Africa about a young slave girl with a cyclone. Bears on the subject under discussion this evening. Part of Central Africa, during the days of slave trading, a missionary saw a slave trader herding a crowd of slaves shackled with leg irons, all mine, down to the coast to be shipped for sale across the ocean. And he saw shackled amongst many adults a young girl. And his heart went out to this young girl, knowing the life of misery and sin and wickedness and all that lay before that young girl. She had been trapped, probably going on an errand for her mother or something, and they trapped her and enslaved her. So the missionary stopped the herd of slaves going down. And he said to the slave trader, "How much for that young girl?" Well, he wasn't really particular selling the girl, because he could get a good price for her because of her youthfulness and her usefulness. Anyhow, the missionary urged upon him to sell him that girl. He eventually agreed on a price, and he put his hand in his pocket and he paid for the deliverance of that girl, for the emancipation of that girl from a life of slavery in all its heinousness and horribleness. Unshackled her, and he took the little girl home with himself, to himself. At home, the girl would perform the daily chores in the house and so on. And after she performed the chores in the house, in the evening time, the missionary would sit outside on the veranda before nightfall in the dusk of the evening and read the scriptures and meditate and pray. And this little girl would come to sit in front of him, on her haunches, right in front of him. The first night he tolerated it. The sixth night he thought, well, she's here again. The third night she was there again, and she sat and she just looked up. And after it went on for a while, the missionary said to the little girl, "My girl, tell me, why do you come and sit in front of me and look up into my face as you do evening by evening?" "Oh," she said, "Master, you've done so much for me in delivering me from a life of a slave. Won't you allow me to sit in the evening for a half an hour just to look up at your face and express my gratitude, my thanksgiving for what you've done for me. And that was what went on evening by evening. Dear brethren and sisters, the Lord has delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us from a greater slavery than ever that girl could be subjected to. He has delivered us from an eternal death. Shall we not sit before him and say, Lord, thou hast done great things for me, whereof I'm thankful and glad. Surely, dear brethren and sisters, he's worthy of it. The one that expressed that whole soul devotion and wholehearted obedience to God, and thus accomplished eternal redemption for us. I ask you in all sincerity and in all truth, is he not worthy of it? Let's give him the fat. Let's give him this, that which he requires of us. The love, the devotion, the worship of his heart. For our hearts. For his name's sake. My son, my daughter, give me not thine head. Give me thine heart.